Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
There's a particular tradition, really it's a personal tradition, and I sort of, some of you have noticed, I've sort of pushed it on you. I don't know if you've noticed. Like I said, some have, but maybe not everybody. So sometimes it's helpful with a tradition to name it, and then, you know, we're all sort of aware. Even if we don't agree, we're aware. I know that I pushed this tradition on Pastor Christopher. During the summer, it can get a little hot, sometimes humid. I know we live in San Diego, where, you know, it's among the most temperate places that we can live. But, you know, this month has been a little humid. And so the tradition that I began, that doesn't go as far as some of my other colleagues in other churches, but my tradition was to begin wearing a T-shirt in church during the summer months, sort of when the schools are out until the schools start. So I wear a T-shirt, but I keep the sport coat, right, to make it look either like I'm trying to be stuck in the 80s or to at least have some semblance of formality in worship. And, you know, it's interesting being in this particular congregation that, like, I don't think I'm stereotyping that this congregation, just in general, this congregation seems to pay attention to the pastor's wardrobe differently than some of my previous congregations. And again, that's just an observation, and it's wonderful. It's not difficult or harmful in any way. It's just something that I've noticed. I try to pay attention to my wardrobe and what statements it makes. But this particular tradition is partly to keep cool, but also, like, if you look up here in leadership every Sunday, right, you see some people who are most comfortable wearing shirts and ties or full-on suits, and you see people who are most comfortable in this congregation wearing shorts and T-shirts. And what's wonderful about this congregation is, like, we're welcome to everybody. Like, however you present yourself, you're welcome in this place. And so, you know, T-shirts and coats, I just sort of, you know, run the gamut. I try to find some balance in there. The T-shirt I wore today, and I'm always pretty careful about what T-shirts I use. Usually the first Sunday of the summer is I wear the T-shirt that I got from the Walkers that says the Sermonator. I like to say it with the accent, though. Yeah, I'm the Sermonator, right? This particular T-shirt I'm wearing today, several of you have commented on it already. It was a gift from a friend of mine. It says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Now, speaking of T-shirts, I mentioned several months ago that there was a member of our congregation who was wearing a PBUMC T-shirt. You know, it has the PBUMC logo across the front, and on the back, it has that wonderful phrase that says, you know, if you're gay or straight, single, married, divorced, young or old, or anything else, so are we. You know, and then it has our website. It's a wonderful T-shirt. I want you to know, because the story I told a few months ago was this person saying that somebody commented on their shirt in a really negative and almost aggressive way. I want you to know that I feel more nervous wearing this T-shirt than I do my PBUMC T-shirt. But here's why I feel nervous wearing this T-shirt. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. This, I think, if we're going to be serious about it, I think this is harmful theology. This is harmful theology, which is why, like, it's a funny shirt and whatever, but not everybody takes it in a funny way. And I think it's important to be aware of what theological statements we're making. That's why I feel more nervous about wearing this T-shirt than I do my PBUMC shirt. We need to pay attention to what message we send to people. In ways that we talk about God, and in ways that we talk about life where we don't think about we're talking about God, but really we are anyway. I submit that we're probably always talking about God. It's just how we name God in those conversations, right? We have to be careful about the way we talk and the way we treat each other. And we have to be aware about what we're saying and if we are saying things that are harmful. I mentioned with the children this morning, I mentioned John Wesley's three simple rules. I got them out of order, but the first one is do no harm. And if we go throughout our world saying, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite, that's harmful. Because you know what message that sends? Oh my goodness, Jesus loves everybody, but I'm one of the special ones, and you're not. That's the message that sends. And it's a harmful message, and we need to be really careful about it. The scripture that we're about to hear, we're going to ask Craig to read in a minute, is a scripture from the book of Romans, the ninth chapter. It's the first five verses. And this particular scripture has been used to be harmful. And I think we have to look at this scripture in a careful and educated way to see that what we sometimes try to do with this scripture is not actually what it says. Let's hear now from Craig. We'll hear from the ninth chapter of Romans, the first five verses. This is a continuation. We've been reading through Romans 8. We finished up Romans 8 yesterday, and this is the first several verses of Romans 9. So we'll hear as Craig reads.
I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, as my conscience assures me with the Holy Spirit. I have great sadness and constant pain in my heart. I wish I could be cursed, cut off from Christ, if it helped my brothers and sisters, who are my flesh and blood relatives. They are Israelites. The adoption of God's children, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises belong to them. The Jewish ancestors are theirs, and the Christ descended from those ancestors. He is the one who rules over all things, who is God, and who is blessed forever. Amen.
Thank you, Craig. This text has been used in a couple of ways. Some theologians like Calvin and others have used the ninth chapter of Romans to say that there are only a predestined or preselected elect who get God's salvation, and others don't. If you have read the Left Behind series, it's a series that uses this scripture and a few others that I would say are twisted to say that there are those who will be saved and everyone else will be left behind. And it's a celebration of being among that group of elect people. But I don't think that's how we need to use our sacred text. It's almost like we try to use it as a weapon to elevate ourselves above others, use it as a weapon to beat others down. So, like, really frankly, so that we can feel better about ourselves. But that does harm. And we must not do harm. We've been paralleling this book, Margaret Atwood's novel, The Handmaid's Tale. And if you know, didn't read the book, but you've perhaps been paying attention to the Hulu web series, the very last episode of the season, it seems to me like the first season pretty much covers the entirety of the novel. And then they get to do sort of whatever they want for the subsequent series, because the way the novel ends, there's sort of some gray area where they're going to have a lot of flexibility, the writers, to do what they want. But there's a scene in the last episode, and I'm not giving away too much as I tell this story. There's a scene in the last episode where this group of handmaids, right, these are the women who are forced into surrogacy. The handmaids have to carry out a particular duty. And it's something that they did in an earlier episode. You see, there was a man who was convicted of doing harm to a handmaid, and so their job was to punish him. And they beat him up and kicked him, and the implication is they killed him. Well, in this last episode, there is another handmaiden who is to be punished. And so the soldiers bring out this handmaiden, a handmaid to be punished. And they bring all the handmaids there, and then soldiers bring out a large pile of stones. They seem to be about the size of these stones here in this image, you know, about palm-sized. And these handmaids are told, to pick up these stones and to do their duty. The implication being to stone this handmaid, this woman. And it's a beautiful moment where the handmaids, all with stones in their hands, and then finally one drops the stone and walks away. I wonder if we need to do more of that with our Bibles. I'm not saying walk away from our Bibles, but stop using it as a weapon. Listen, if you think that your Bible is something that you can use as a weapon for other people, or weapon against other people, if you think that your Bible is something that you need to use to beat somebody down, you're doing it wrong. There's a wonderful movie, I don't know if you've seen it, it's an older movie called Saved. And there's a group of girls who have this sort of intervention with this other young girl who the rumor is that she's being promiscuous, and she's not. But so they have this abduction into a van, and they start reading scripture. And then she finally gets away, and she's running down the sidewalk, and one girl throws her Bible at her. And the girl who's running away, she picks up the Bible and says, "This is not a weapon." It's a profound statement. But it's not one that we get that often. My friends, this is not a weapon. If we look at the 9th chapter of Romans that's been used not only to say that there are only a few who are predestined, but also it's a scripture that's been used for anti-Semitism. If we look at the 9th chapter of Romans, yes, it's absolutely a writing change. Paul changes his style of writing here, frankly, in a really beautiful and emotion-filled way. But it doesn't say what we often turn it into. Paul is expressing this deep sense of grief for those who choose not to live into the promises that are offered to everybody. And if you read through the entirety of the 9th chapter, Paul makes it clear that it's a promise made available to everybody. And particularly, there are a set of verses that are just so poetic in the way that Paul writes it. This is verses, let's see, I have it in my notes here. Beginning, it's in verse 4. They are Israelites. So Paul is talking about his own people. Remember, Paul is a Jew. He came up as one of the religious elites before his conversion experience. But he is at his heart and his soul and his practice, he is a Jew who has come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is lamenting that there are those who perhaps haven't received or accepted the promise that's been made available to everybody. And then Paul goes through this. He says, the adoption of God's children, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises belong to them. But he does so. It's like listing out just two columns of three. Think about it this way. All right? And he talks about the adoption and the giving of the law. He talks about the glory and the worship. He talks about the covenants and the promises that are available to all of God's people. See, here's what I think that God does. I think that God makes God's self available to all persons. Paul laments that there are some in the world who don't choose to receive that promise. But what does Paul not do? He doesn't say, let's pick up stones and kill them. He expresses a sense of grief. But there's no judgment. There's no sense that they're bad people. And I wonder if this is something that we might have the opportunity to learn from today. We look out in the world and we might find our friends and neighbors who maybe they're just not church people. And we might sense a bit of grief that there might be something more for those persons. And we might choose to offer that invitation to people. But if folks don't pick up that invitation, that's probably, number one, not about us, because the church has been, frankly, harmful to a lot of folks. But two, that we might have the opportunity to simply continue to extend that invitation. Because the conversion part, the saving part, that's not our job. That's God's job alone. Paul gives us a reminder that God's promise is available to all persons, regardless of the ways that we divide ourselves. If we are using this as a weapon to clobber people into going to church, believing in Jesus, we're doing it wrong. But if we live such a profound and amazing way, if we invite with everything we have in the overt conversations we have and in the conversations we have where we don't necessarily mention God, if we continue to offer invitation into light, into hope, into peace, into love, into grace, those are the invitations that change lives. Those are the invitations that make differences. Those are the invitations that change hearts. Those are the invitations that make possible to see God's light and love anew. My friends, this is not a weapon. First, do no harm. Let us be those people of light, of love, of hope, of peace, of joy. Let us extend the invitation and be the body of Christ. I'd like to invite you into a moment of thoughtfulness, a moment of prayer, perhaps to be open to how you might be called to receive not only this message today, but this a possibility of receiving God's word, God's voice, God's presence as we have been in this time of worship today. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil.